Our year verse for this year, I've already mentioned it, is Psalms 34:8. Would you say it with me? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. I hope you have been keeping this verse before you, even though we're still fairly new into the new year. But keeping it before you, maybe as you begin your day, just saying, Lord, help me to see, help me to taste and see of Your goodness this day. And then maybe even at the close of the day, thank You, Lord, for how I've seen Your goodness to me throughout this day. But I do want to remind you one thing I shared with you when we looked at the year verse back in January, is that just remember that tasting and seeing that the Lord is good is not dependent on only having good circumstances or your day going smoothly with no major interruptions. That's not what it was for David when he wrote this. David was in the midst of affliction and hardship and even physical danger. And yet it was in the midst of that he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. But hasn't that been true for so many of us? As Denise was just sharing, it's usually been in the times of great trial and struggle that we have tasted deeply of the goodness of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the sustaining of the Lord in our lives. That's when we have really tasted and experienced the sweetness of it better than when everything's going smoothly. And so just remind you of that tasting and seeing that the Lord is good covers everything. In everything, no matter the circumstance, good, bad, whatever, we can still taste and see that the Lord is good. And then as I shared with you in January, our monthly memory verses are focusing on a phrase that's found repeatedly through the Psalms. The phrase is, the Lord is, and then it gives us some description or some truth about the Lord. And so what we're trying to do is use this phrase that invites us, in essence, to taste and see that the Lord is good in this particular truth, in this particular characteristic about the Lord. And so each month, as we focus on a different one of those, we're gonna have some targeted ways, if I can say it that way, to pursue tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. So our verse for January, would you say that with me? Psalm 10:16. The Lord is King forever and ever. The Lord is, so that's the phrase, the Lord is. And in this verse, the Lord is King forever and ever. And as I introduced this to you back on January 11th, I was bringing out the Lord is King. He's the sovereign, omnipotent King, not just in a general sense, not just over the whole cosmos, although all of that is true, but He's also King over the specific things that touch your life, that will touch your life. Back then, I was talking about just for January, but guess what? You're going to need this verse for February too, and we're going to need it for the rest of the year, aren't we? So I don't want you to forget these verses as we move on to the next verse of the month. I hope that you will keep reviewing these, because we want to keep tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in all of these ways, not just the particular verse we're focusing on for that month. So today we come, which we didn't meet last week, obviously, so today I want to introduce to you the new verse for February, the Lord is phrase for February. And so it comes from Psalm chapter 11, verse 7, and this is the way it reads, "For the Lord is righteous." There's our phrase, the Lord is. He is righteous. He loves righteousness, or another translation says, He loves righteous deeds. The upright will behold His face. Now, we actually looked at this psalm, Psalm 11, last July. If I don't know how many of you remember the little series that we were doing entitled How to Live in an Increasingly Secular and Ungodly Culture. And the first truth that we looked at came from this chapter, Psalm 11. And the first truth, I think there were 11 of them we looked at, but the first truth was, remember who's in charge. And then as we started walking down through Psalm 11, we expanded that thought by saying this, when the things in life rattle you, have you ever been rattled? When the things in life rattle you, remember who's above you. He's the one who's still in his holy temple, is still on his holy throne. And then trust him with the things that are before you. Hopefully that rings a few bells for you that you can remember back to last July. But as we were studying that psalm in July, I really didn't spend much time on verse 7 because of other truths that we were focusing on. So this morning, let's go back and look at verse 7. So it begins with a very important critical declaration. The Lord is righteous. And so divine righteousness refers first and foremost to perfection and the uprightness of God's nature. Righteousness is fundamentally about being morally perfect and just and upright. Morally perfect, just and upright. And it's not just making a statement here, it's explaining who God is. It's not He is righteous. It's essential to His character. It defines His being. He is righteous. Just like the Bible says, He is holy. Well, He's also righteous, as we see said here, as well as other places as well. And so it's important to understand, I think, too, when we talk about God's righteousness, we're not primarily should be thinking about things that God does, although whatever He does is righteous. But primarily we need to start thinking about this is just explaining who He is in His very essence, in His character. Psalm 89, verse 14 declares that righteousness and justice are the very foundation of His throne. And so God ruling over this world and God ruling over each person in it is rooted in this foundation of His righteousness. That He is a God who is righteous. So would you please hear this? Everything God does flows from His righteousness. There is no other way for Him to act and be true to Himself. Everything He does flows from Him being a righteous God. Every action He takes towards you, toward me, flows from His righteousness. And even when we cannot understand what He does, when we don't understand what He does not do, because sometimes that's the greater struggle, why He didn't do something, right? But regardless, whether it's something He's done, whether it's something He has not done, He's still righteous. It's not dependent upon me being able to figure it out. It's not dependent upon whether I understand it, whether I accept it or not, whether I see all the reasons why or why He didn't do something, because He's righteous, period. It's not dependent about anything in my understanding. That's why, go back to a familiar story, that's why Abraham, when he could not completely wrap his mind around what God was fixing to do to Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment, asked the rhetorical question. What was it? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In other words, of course He'll do right. He cannot do otherwise because He is a righteous God. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to give you several verses today. So this is one of those sermons you just want to have a paper and pen to write references down so you can go back and think more deeply about them. But another verse that speaks about God and His righteousness is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. For all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Another way of saying the same theme, Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are righteous. And brethren, they could not be otherwise because that's the essence of who He is, a righteous God. So please catch this. The righteousness of God is a vital part of our relationship with Him. in this sense, at least this one sense. It tells us, because he's a righteous God, it tells us that we can trust him to always act out of his righteousness in any situation that's touching our lives. Because he doesn't act arbitrarily. His actions are rooted in his nature, which is holy and righteous. And so the Lord is righteous. And I'll go into that a little bit more, but if you begin to grasp this, that really should be a source of comfort to you. I'll come back to that a little bit later on. But the Lord is righteous. Now, we have a problem. Because so often in our culture, they only want to talk about God being a God of love, right? The most famous verse in the Bible addresses that, for God so loved the world. We so enjoy singing songs that talk about God's love. One of the famous ones is the love of God. Just to recite a little bit of it to you, remind you of it. The love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. Another verse puts it this way. Should we with ink the ocean fill? In other words, the whole ocean's made of ink. And were the skies a parchment made that we could write on? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And then you remember the chorus. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. We love singing those songs. We're grateful, so thankful that he is love and that he does love. And I don't want to minimize that at all. In fact, even this past week, I read two quotes on God being a God of love that I just was struck by. I'll give them to you real quickly. One of them was D.A. Carson. He said, God's love in John 3:16 is not amazing because the world is so big in terms of people, but it's because the world is so bad that he still would choose to love us. And if you read much news at all, you know some of the truly horrific things. I read one this past week. I'm not even going to mention it this morning because we have children in here. Terrific. But God loves the world so that he sent his son. The other was by a man by the name of Paul Washer. He said this, I think probably you'll be able to identify. I have given God countless reasons not to love me. None of them has been strong enough to change him. You say amen to that? Yes. So we can never talk too much about God's great unconditional love for us. It is huge. It's important. It's a truth and reality that sustains us. It sustains us, especially when we really have blown it. It sustains us the more we come to understand what sin is before a holy and righteous God. And how unworthy we are, unrighteous we are. And it causes us to marvel once again at his love for us. So hallelujah for his love, a love that we will sing and praise and worship him for throughout eternity. But he's not just love. He is also righteous. And this next phrase brings that out as well. It says, he loves righteousness, or he loves righteous deeds in people, seeing people do righteous deeds in their lifestyle choices, in their attitudes, in their responses to people. He loves righteousness, especially when he sees it in his people. He loves seeing his people follow his righteous standards. And yet so often in our culture, as you well know, God's love is used as a way to say, I really don't have to change much of anything in my life because God loves me. God accepts me. God doesn't condemn me. God loves me. And yet this verse, and there's a lot of other verses we could bring in too, but this verse declares that He is righteous, that He loves righteousness in His people. And so, yes, brethren, lifestyle choices matter to Him. And so that the fact that He is righteous and He loves righteousness, that becomes a challenging thing to people who only want to think about that God is a God of love. But the fact that He's righteous and loves righteous means how does certain lifestyle choices, how do certain attitudes, how do certain habits, how do certain responses I have toward people, how does that fit with my God who loves righteousness, to see righteousness in my life? So let's celebrate God's love for what it is, because of it. We as unrighteous people, as we had in the message to you last week to listen to, because of God's righteousness in us, we can be made white as snow. Hey, that is an awesome truth. Unrighteous can be made white as snow. But here's the critical question. I'll make it personal, but I'm asking it to myself as well. In your lifestyle choices, in your habits, in your attitudes, in your responses to people, how does that mesh with the fact that God is righteous and He loves righteousness in His people? This is an extremely important declaration here in this verse. And you can't just sidestep it by declaring that God is love. I would even make the point to you, this in essence really is the truth that was behind what God said to the woman caught in adultery when He said, go and sin no more. Because basically, if I could put it in a little bit of expanded paraphrase, what in essence He was saying to her is, I love you, but I also love righteousness. You need to change your lifestyle. Because I'm a God of love, and I'm a God of righteousness as well. Here's an extremely powerful verse. Some of you know it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Wow. Is not of God. That's a countercultural verse if there ever was one, isn't it? Even for many who call themselves Christians. I know most of you are not big football people, but C.J. Stroud is the quarterback for the Houston Texans football team. Athletes, though they are definitely not the only ones, but athletes are not always known as the people with the cleanest language. Athletes can have some pretty foul language. And this is just my personal opinion. I think that's a picture of just how decaying our culture is, that cussing, foul language, I mean really foul language, is rampant. No matter the class status of a person in society, no matter which sex, male or female, it's just rampant. It's just out there. Well, C.J. Stroud, getting back to him, he's a believer. And he recently declared that he was convicted of the habit of bad language because he was reading James chapter 3. You know, that's the passage on the tongue. And this is what he said, part of an interview. He says, I can't proclaim that I love God and have a wild mouth. Like, that just doesn't make sense to me. It's hypocritical. And he is spot on. Spot on. Now, whether you care anything about football or not, if it comes up in your mind, would you pray for that young man? I mean, because he's gone on record now. And football's such an emotional sport, the highs and the lows and the frustrations and the joys and so forth. But he's on the record now that he wants to change. And I know I've heard people talk about sometimes in their pre-conversion life just how much foul language was a part of who they were and what a difficult struggle that was to change after they came to Christ, because it just came out without even thinking about it. And so pray for him if you think about it. Because people are going to be watching now that he's gone on the record saying, I don't want to do this anymore. But in terms of our verse this morning, it's as if he was saying, God is righteous, God loves righteousness, and therefore I can't say I love God and continue to talk the way I've been talking. So brethren, the fact that God is righteous should affect our lifestyle choices, our language, our attitudes. It should affect everything about us. That God is righteous and loves righteousness. It's not like he's 99% or 95% love and 5% righteous. No, 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 no. He's 100% love and he's 100% righteous. You can't separate that. So the fact that he is love, that has tremendous implications for us, doesn't it? But also the fact that he is righteous, that should have great implications to us as well. And here are some of those implications. As you start reading through Scripture and you're looking for this word righteous or righteousness, you will begin to notice that there are certain responses, there are certain declarations, there are certain promises God makes to people who are pursuing righteousness or righteous living. And because God's a God who takes notice, whether it's someone living righteously or someone living unrighteously, God takes notice. Here's the first example. Back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. So here's a question. How important was that Noah was a righteous man? How important was that in terms of God's response to him in light of what he was fixing to do upon this world? Well, we got the answer for it in the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. God says, I have seen. I've looked at all the people in the entire world at that time, and I have seen you alone have walked before me in righteousness. And it provoked a response from the Lord of preserving his life and his family. Noah was a righteous man, and he walked with God. Those two things go together. Here's the problem in our society. We separate them. Let me just put it this way. You will never read in the Bible of someone living unrighteously, and it's also said they walk with God. Because those two things are in opposition to each other. They're opposite. You can't walk with God and pursue consistently living an unrighteous life. So the Lord told Noah, I have seen. I'm watching. I have seen. So let's look very quickly. We're just going to run through them. Let's look at other places where you see God make a declaration, God make a statement, God make a promise about someone who is pursuing righteousness. Just look at some of the things he says, all right, very quickly. Psalm chapter 5, verse 12. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. It's the righteous person that's promised to. Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. So I take that it's speaking of some kind of favorability other than what the normal person, some kind of favorability. And then the last part of the verse says, his ears are open to their cry. So it's speaking of an additional attentiveness to that person's cry to the Lord. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them. Jose, if I get off here, please advance it for me. Psalm 37:17, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. Psalm 146:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord raises up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. Crossing over into Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Blesses the dwelling. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Now, what all that translates to, but I like it. I want it. His blessings are on the head of the righteous. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, and the house of the righteous will stand. A couple more. Proverbs 13, 21. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Don't twist that the way some do that today, but whatever that means, there's a promise made to the person who's living righteously. Last one in Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. That doesn't mean he answers it the way you want it answered, but you can be assured he knows, he's received it, he's working according to his wisdom and plan. And there's one you know from James chapter 5, same kind of thing of hearing prayer, but the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Why? Because God's hearing it, receiving it, and he's moving on behalf of that righteous person who's offered it. So just some of the places where you see this. So that's quite a list when you start putting it together and reading through them. So righteous living, could I say it this way? Righteous living seems like it's a pretty important thing to the Lord, based on these verses and more. He takes note of it. And he responds positively to that person. In fact, that's what you see in the last phrase of this verse for February. The last phrase says, the upright will behold his face. I don't exactly know what was in David's mind and thinking when he wrote that, but I do think it means much more than just talking about the future, that after I die and I get to heaven, I will behold his face. I think it also has an immediacy, a present tense sense. In other words, as you pursue living righteously before the Lord, that opens the door for a deepening closeness, a deepening intimacy with him. He delights in revealing himself to the person who lives the way he loves, which is righteously. So I just submit to you this morning that this is a huge thing to the Lord. Not talking about rule keeping. I'm not talking about legalism. But all the way from in the Bible, start to finish, righteous living is emphasized. All right? So, let's relate it to our year verse. How do we taste and see that the Lord is good in terms of the truth that the Lord is righteous? Okay, how do we taste and see that? Well, the first one I've already kind of mentioned to you, that it's because the Lord is righteous. He will never do anything towards me, towards you, from wrong motives, from selfishness, from being hurt or offended by something I've done, which is all ways that we have a tendency to respond to people and do with people. He will never do that because he's righteous and can only act out of righteousness toward me. Only can do it that way. And even when I question his actions or even I question his inactions, I can rest in the truth that he is righteous and will always respond to me from his righteousness. So I taste and see of his righteousness by him not responding from wrong motives, from him not responding in selfishness, for him not responding because I've sinned against him, I've hurt, I've offended him. And brethren, that's a very good thing. That is a very good thing. Because listen, what would happen in terms of God's response to us if he was not righteous? You want to think about that for a little bit? An omnipotent, sovereign king, and he's not righteous? I mean, just take a look at some of the dictators around the world. What would it mean in terms of his response to me if he was not righteous? So, in our daily encounters with the Lord, in our walking with the Lord, we are tasting and seeing his righteousness as he walks with us, as he blesses us, as he doesn't throw us under the bus when we mess up. We are tasting and seeing because he is a righteous God, and that is the only way he deals with me. So all of his actions toward me, toward you, yes, they flow from his love. But they also flow from his righteousness. A second way we can taste and see that he is good is that even though he is righteous and we are not, and we cannot live a righteous life, get this, he has made it possible through the new birth, through the giving of the Holy Spirit who works within us. He has made it possible for us to live the life that he loves, a righteous life. He has made possible for us what he commands, what he loves, and what he blesses. I can't do it, but he has made it possible for me to live a righteous life through his Holy Spirit at work in me. That's another very good thing. So get this. Please catch this. Every time you choose him, every time you choose his ways over your sinful flesh and over your ways, every time you choose him, you are tasting and seeing of his goodness, because he's the one enabling you to have the strength and the power and the enablement to make those choices for him. Whether anybody else sees the choice you made or not. You know, there's sometimes I make some choices in this building. Like practical watering a plant. No one knows I do that. Lord, I don't want to water a dumb plant. But I'll do it for you. He sees that. You don't know anything about what you do now. You don't know anything about that. Every time we choose his way over our way, we are tasting and experiencing his goodness at work in us through the Holy Spirit who has enabled us to do that. To make that right choice, something that's valued by him, something that delights his heart, something that brings forth his blessings. So, whether anybody else around you, at work, at school, or wherever, whether anybody else is pursuing righteousness, you still can make that choice to do it in your life. And he sees it, just like he said to Noah, I have seen. So here's our year verse. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then our way we want to really pursue, targeted way to pursue seeing that this month is by the fact that the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness in his people. And as we pursue that, he will reveal himself. We will see his face, just meaning we will experience him in a deeper, more intimate way. So would you bow your heads? I want to give you a moment. Maybe there is something in your life that you really do need to confess, because it doesn't fall under a righteous lifestyle, a righteous habit, a righteous response to someone. And you need to really make that right with the Lord and thank Him once again for the grace He's given you to do that. So let's just bow our heads, just a moment of quiet as we go before the Lord, or just to thank Him. Lord, thank You for Your graciousness to me to enable me to live the life You've called me to live. We're not talking about perfect lives. We're talking about righteous life, not perfect, but righteous life. That's what I'm pursuing. So let's pray. Father, I'm excited about this verse for this month of February. Thank You that I know that You can only deal out of Your righteousness with me. Lord, all of us, at one time or another, maybe even as recently as this past week, responded to someone out of wrong motives, or responded to someone out of selfishness, or responded to someone because they've hurt me, they offended me. And the way we responded was not good. Maybe it was just inside, we kept it inside, but what was going on inside wasn't good, wasn't righteous. So thank You that You are a righteous God, and I never have to worry that You will respond out of those kinds of ways. Lord, thank You for this reminder of just what a critical truth this is to You. You love righteous living. You commanded it. You promised Your blessings on it. So, Lord, thank You for the gift of the new birth, of a new heart, making us spiritually alive. Thank You for the gift of Your Spirit who comes to reside within us to provide the enablement as we call upon Him in dependence to enable us to live, again, not a perfect life, but a righteous life, that we can pursue that as we rely on Your Spirit within us. So, Father, use this month and remind us that every time we're making that choice for You, it's a result of Your work within us, Your Spirit within us. And, Lord, may we realize that that's tasting of Your goodness once again. You didn't just save us and say, try to go do the best you can, but You sent Your Spirit to enable us to do what You love. So thank You for this verse. May it bear great fruit. May it bless us this month as we focus on it. In Jesus' name, amen.